Luke chapter number 11, verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto him, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in earth, or as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And all God's people said, Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have read your word, we pray, God, that you would use it and bless it, honor it. God, as we preach and try to explain your word, pray, God, that you would govern that and lead that and place boundaries around that so that everything that is said is truth and needs to be said, and those things that don't need to be said are left off. And God, we pray the Holy Spirit would illuminate us and open our eyes and our minds and our ears and our hearts to these truths. God, that you would instruct us and encourage us in the matter of prayer. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you for what you'll do in this service. We pray that you do it all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We began last Sunday morning looking at Luke 11, which contains what is called the Lord's Prayer. However, the Lord doesn't pray it. It is more appropriately called the Model Prayer. It is the Lord Jesus Christ teaching his disciples to pray. And I think that if we are honest, we would all say that if there is one area that I feel that I need the Lord's instruction, it would be in the area of prayer. I would confess this morning that I don't feel as if I pray right or enough. I feel many times my natural bent toward independence too often, and I too often feel my bent toward self-sufficiency. So this is instructional, and it is instruction that I think I need, and I think whether you will admit it or not, it's instruction that you need as well. We looked at the beginning of the prayer last week, and I told y'all I just want to sort of move through this prayer slowly. Each sermon will be a thought in itself, but I'm going to leave it to you. You got to make the connection all the way through, okay? You got to connect everything together. We made a couple of observations last week. One was that this instruction came at the request of the disciples. So they themselves admitted, after hearing and seeing Christ pray as his normal daily routine in his life, and then they had heard their own prayers, they sought instruction, and I think they got expert instruction, don't you? I don't think anyone was any better at talking to the Father than his Son. Then we said prayer begins with three understandings. The first is an understanding that we are in a community. We are not the only ones in the boat. We are not the only child. But the prayer is filled with plural personal pronouns and is absent of any singular personal pronouns. So there are no I's and me's and mine's, but there are plenty of us's and ours. That reminds us as we begin to pray that our prayers are not only about ourselves, but they are about others who we know and who we love and who we have fellowship with in the church that are likewise struggling, that likewise need help and the Lord, just like we do. If we're not careful, our prayers become very self-centered and self-serving, and that's not the way prayer should be. If you'll study the prayers of Christ, how often did he pray for himself? He tended to be much in prayer for others, especially his disciples, who needed prayer. In our individualistic American existence, we have lost much of this feeling of community. But biblically and salvationally, we are in a community of believers, and we are to look out for one another, and we are to pray for one another. Then secondly, the second understanding was not only are we in community, but we are in a family, right? We are to pray. When we pray, we are to say, our Father, which art in heaven. We are not only in an earthly community called the church, but we are in a heavenly family, and God is our Father. He is not some distant, far-off being. He is our Father. And we have been adopted into the family of God. Not that that happens automatically, but it happens when we place faith and trust in Christ and His work as the grounds and means for our salvation and our hope. That is a work of God in us. We have been brought from darkness to light, from the family of Satan to the family of God. What a glorious truth that is. And so there's an understanding as we begin to pray that we are in community, we are in a family, a heavenly Father, where God is our Father. And then there also is the understanding of being aware of the spiritual. Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father is in heaven. And the understanding is this: there are more things to pray about than just physical needs. There are spiritual necessities as well. So the reminder we have as we begin to pray is that we have access to God as Father through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and we have brothers and sisters who we need to talk to the Father about for them, and there are many needs, physical and spiritual, that we need to pray about. Now, this morning we are going to begin with the first petition of this instructional prayer. Hallowed be thy name. So prayer does not begin earthly. It begins heavenly. It does not begin horizontally. It begins vertically. It doesn't just rush into the presence of God with petition after petition for me. But the instructional prayer here begins with worship. Now this morning, I want to try to answer three questions about this opening request, hallowed be thy name. Who is hallowed? Who is to be hallowed? What exactly is hallowing? And where and how does hallowing take place? Hopefully I can answer those three questions as we move through the text. Number one, the person of hallowing. The person of hallowing. The prayer begins with God. Hallowed be thy name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So we're beginning here with the name of God being hallowed. Now, we've got to understand what it means by name of God being hallowed. It's not merely, right, we don't know this, it's not merely a worshiping or a praising of a name, right? But it is the hallowing of a concept, or is the it's the hallowing of God Himself. We've got to have the right concept of God. This doesn't mean that I need to constantly be repeating Father in my prayer so that I get His name in. Hallowed be Thy name. It means that God has revealed Himself in many different ways in Scripture, right? Many diverse ways God has revealed Himself. Of course, to us, He has revealed Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ. But one of the ways that God has chosen to reveal Himself to us is through His names. And again, I will say that I have, as I have said numerous times, we must praise and worship and exalt the God that is revealed to us in Scripture. It does not matter what you think God is like or what you think God may do. It matters how God has chosen by His own prerogative to reveal Himself to us in His Word. Now, He has not revealed everything about Himself, but He has revealed everything that He wants us to know about Himself. There is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is not a plurality of gods. We would all agree with that, right? Yet, don't we all have our own little God? I have my God of my imagination. Bob has his God. Dee has his God, what he thinks God is like. We can't have that. We have one God in three persons as He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. Hallowed be Thy name. Hallowed be the God of the Bible, of the Scripture, of His own self-revelation. And what we know of Him, we know of Him as it is contained in His Word. So there is the hallowing of God as He has revealed Himself in Scripture by His name. And of course we understand His names reveal to us His character. Or we could say that His actions are the results of who He is. God never operates out of character. Now you and I at times, and Ken talked this morning about how much we change compared to the unchanging God. But there are times when I do things and you do things that we would say are out of character. But God never does anything out of character. All that He does is because of who He is. For example, God loves, right? Why does God love? Because God is love. God is merciful to us as sinners. Why is God merciful to us as sinners? Because God is mercy. God extends to us grace. Why? Because the Bible says that He is the God of all grace. God gives comfort to those who need comfort. Why? Because He is the God of all comfort. You see, His names reveal His concern and care for us. They reveal His character in which His actions come from. And we could talk for hours about the names of Scripture, right? 14 years ago, I preached a series of messages on the name of God. I need to break that out and refreshen that up and preach it again. But we could go for hours talking about Elohim, which means the sovereign God who is sovereign and rules and reigns over all things. He is Elohim. He is El Shaddai, which means He is God Almighty. He has all power in all areas. He is El Elyon, which means He is the Most High God. He is El Olam, which means He is the everlasting God. He is Yahweh, our Jehovah, which means He is the self-existent God, or He is the self-existent God of revelation and of our redemption. He is Jehovah Jireh, which means that He is the God who provides. He is Jehovah Shalom, which means He is the God of peace. We could go on and on and on as God has revealed Himself to us through His names. But look, let's just take the name that He gives us in the prayer. Father. Father. Can there be a more meaningful, greater name for God than Father? So when we say, hallowed be thy name, we're desiring that God Himself, not just His name, but God Himself, the biblical revelation, the character of God, be hallowed. Not just His name, but God be hallowed on this earth. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be God. God, you be hallowed. The God who is my Father and who sits in heaven, you be hallowed. Number two, the properties of hallowing. Now that we understand that it is God and not just His name that we are to desire to be hallowed, we need to know what hallowing means. Because I don't think we use that word much, right? I haven't heard us use that much, that word. I haven't heard you use it very much. Hallowed, hallowed. We don't ever really use it except in the context of this passage. So what does hallowing consist of? What does it mean that we want Him to be hallowed? Well, hallowing means to be made holy. It means His holiness, His glory. We want Him to be glorified. We want Him to be holy. And when we look at this word that is in the Greek, it has a couple of key ingredients to it that we need to understand. Number one, is there is a separation or a separating. The idea is to be sanctified. Sanctify thy name. Holify, is that a word? Holify thy name. It is today. Holify. Glorify yourself. Holify yourself. Sanctify yourself. Separate yourself. It means to take something and make it the opposite of being common. Here's the prayer. God, don't let yourself be common. And God is not common. He is not ordinary. We've been working this week at Kelsey's house, a couple of men. You'll know who's been working because we're all walking around like this and doing this sort of deal. But Denise has gone through a bucket and I have gone through a bucket. Two buckets that for some reason are filled with all sorts of different size and different types of screws and nails. What an organizational plan. Right? Sounds like my organizational plan. So we have these buckets. They have all different types and sizes and widths and lengths of screws and nails in it. And they're just a bunch of loose screws and nails that have just been thrown in a bucket because there's only a few left in the box, so you throw them in the bucket. God is not that. He is not thrown in with everything else. God is different. There is none like Him, Scripture says. There is none besides Him, Scripture says. He is God. He is the great I Am. It should be our prayer, firstly, the first petition of our prayers is this, that God would stand out in a world that is filled with darkness and confusion. God, would you stand out? God, would you clearly be seen above and beyond everything else and above all things, and help us not mix anything with you. It's what I argue for at Christmas. You don't like it. I argue hard. I push back hard that Jesus not be mixed in with everything else. Right? But that He would stand alone so that He would clearly be seen. Not very successful at convincing you of that, but I try. But I don't want God just to be another screw in a bucket. I want God all by Himself, high and lifted up for all to see. This is one aspect of hallowing or being made holy. Separate God so that He is clearly seen. And then there is not only a separating, but there is a submission. It is one thing to praise God and worship God and talk about God. There is another thing to submit to God. So there's an aspect of this word hallowing that means to reverence. To be hallowed means to reverence, to be obedient to this King, to bow to this King, to submit our wills to this King. Talk more about that maybe tonight after the play, or when we look at Thy Kingdom Come, Thy Will Be Done, if we can get that far. But our desire is not only that God would be seen, but that He would be seen as God. A God that is worthy of worship, a God that is worthy of praise, a God that is ruler and reigner of the universe that we are to bow our knee and bow our hearts to. That He would be exalted, that He would not just be a good example to follow, but He is our God and He is to be obeyed completely. And so when we come to this idea of emphasizing the separating of God from all other things and the submission of God by His people, we're coming very close and we're getting more to the heart of what Jesus is saying here. Hallowed be Thy name. Our Father which art in heaven, separate yourself and cause your people to submit themselves to you. It is a prayer about the exaltation and the highlighting and the elevation of God. Now, let's get to the practicality of hallowing, and I'll be done. Hallowed be Thy name, not just His name, but Him. Hallowed be God in separation, in submission. Now look at the word hallowed. In the Greek, Kendra will like this. She is an English person. It's her birthday today. She's 19. She was little when I got here too. And one day she'll break your heart. I've gotten past the point of feeling sorry for fathers with daughters, and now I feel some sort of revenge that will come my way. The word hallowed is a passive verb. Now think about that for a minute. It's a verb, which means it's an action, right? It's an action. It's not a state of being verb. It's an action. Hallowed, it's an action. But it's an action that is done rather than an action that you do. It's passive. For example, let me think a minute. The tree fell on my car. That's active. I'm in trouble now because I've got to think of a passive verb that goes in there. Huh? lightning hit the tree and fell on my car. All right? Lightning caused the tree to fall. The tree didn't fall, right? The lightning is a subject that close to that. So the passive is that something that is done to the subject and not that the subject is doing. I want you to take a second to think about that. This is a prayer for which the hallowing of God is to be performed and not that we would do the performing. So that you don't leave here saying, well, I tell you what, we've got to do a better job at hallowing God. No, it's a prayer. God, you hallow yourself. You hallow your name. You hallow yourself. You with me? So there are a couple things here. Why do we ask God to do this? Because hallowing is primarily an inward work. It is not hands and feet that need to be hallowed. It's a heart. God needs to be hallowed in my heart. God needs to be exalted in my heart and in the hearts of people, because it is a human heart that is desperately wicked. It is a heart that is tempted by pride and greed and lust and fear. It is the hallowing of God that must begin in hearts. It's an inward operation. Any movement toward externals is simply morality. You can get your kid not to steal, and you can get your kid not to lie, not to fight, not to do this. But that doesn't change his heart. That is why it must be done and not us do it, because we can't change our hearts. We can raise a hand, we can sing a song, we can kick our leg, but we can't change our heart. That's the work of God. And the problem with humanity is the heart. That is why economic solutions, political solutions, even religious solutions will not work, because they don't deal with the heart. God deals with the heart. So God, who is in heaven, separate, sanctify, cause submission to you in our hearts. And then it is an intimate work. Where does it happen? In you and in me. The prayer. The one who prays. Here it is. Our Father, which art in heaven, separate, sanctify, cause submission to you in my heart and in the hearts of my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not a physical need, that's a spiritual need, amen. The prayer is that God would work hallowing in us, in me, and my brothers and sisters in Christ. The prayer is that God would work separation and submission in me and in you. It is a prayer that God would work in us a pursuit of holiness. Not the world first, friends. The world's got problems. The world is messed up. Amen. That's not the prayer first. Because I'm here to tell you, the church is messed up. I'm messed up. I need prayer. You need prayer. God needs to be exalted in me and in you. There's the prayer. It is a pursuit of holiness. Not of the world. I wish the world would recognize God. I wish the church would recognize God. I wish I would recognize God more. And this prayer is just as reverent today as it was when Jesus gave these instructions. Because you and I live in a very irreverent culture where hallowing God would be like swimming upstream. Exalting God in public places would be like swimming upstream. But we're called to live that way so that we will bring honor to God. Is that not our calling in life? That my life, your life, would bring honor to God. There's a high cost to that. Taking up your cross and following Him. Dying to yourselves, counting the cost. But I want to say this, and I want you to listen. It is impossible to worship God and serve Christ while you are living for yourselves and following the secular crowd. If Christianity that we are a part of, if it neglects the pursuit of holiness, it fails entirely. Listen, the church is going to fail to a large extent. The church as we know it. And we understand God built the church and the very gates of hell can't come against it. But the church as we see it is going to fail because there is the utter neglect of holiness. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Now here's the problem as I see it. We in the church have accepted our fallenness as the benchmark of Christianity instead of God's holiness. In other words, we've gotten to a whatever mentality. We're not perfect. Whatever. We must see our own sinfulness. We must have the courage to acknowledge our own failures, and at the same time, we must understand there are higher standards in the kingdom. To see our sinfulness and not to affirm the higher standards of God is to wallow in our darkness and to deny the life-changing work of the gospel. The church can no longer be silent about holiness. And to avoid holiness and the holiness of God is to make God like us. And what a pathetic God that is. Now understand this. The entirety of the rest of the prayer is grounded on this first petition. What the prayer is this: God, whatever you do, because this is not me doing, whatever you do, whatever lot in life you assign, wherever you take me, whatever happens in my life, hallow thyself in me. No matter what goes on to the people in this church that I love, my prayer is that God would hallow, God would separate, God would cause submission to Him in your life, no matter where He takes you. What happens? The rest of the prayer is grounded on this because we'll become to focus on the details of our life, the bread, the forgiveness, all those details of our lives, they come in focus as we see and we long to see our Father being glorified. Give me this day my daily bread. Why? So that you may glorify yourself in me. Help me forgive so that you can glorify yourself in me. Forgive me so that you can glorify yourself in me. The practicality is this is a prayer for me. The prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven, glorify yourself in me. Separate yourself so much in me that people can see you. Cause me to be so submissive to your will that people could see you." And we honor Him when we show that consistently. Amen? So here's the beginning of the prayer. God, We desire that in our own hearts that you would separate yourself and enable us to submit to you and you alone so that the world may see you and may honor you. Don't rail on the world until you get yourself fixed. The church doesn't need to be talking about the world till the church gets itself fixed. Somebody help me. Where does judgment begin? At the house of the Lord. What is our prayer for ourselves and each other? God, glorify, hallow, exalt, separate yourself, cause submission to you in me and the church. Amen? Before we ever ask anything for ourselves, it is a glorification of Him. Amen? Let's stand. Lord, I would be the first to admit here today that I too often don't pray when I should. I act and then pray. Too often I come to you as a last resort. Too often, I pray very self-centeredly and self-serving. And too often, I rush into the throne room of grace and throw my petitions at you without ever recognizing who you are. You are our Father, who has loved us so much that you would give your only begotten Son for us. And that Son would come and would die for us. And the Spirit would come and convince us of these truths and convict us of our sins. But I offer my petitions, and so often I neglect to desire that you would be glorified, that you would be seen, that you would be honored, and that you would be hallowed in my life and in the life of my brothers and sisters in Christ. So just based upon these two things, my prayer life is in the balances and found wanting. And so I thank you for instruction. I thank you for reminders. And I pray that we as a church would pray for ourselves and for each other that God would be glorified in our lives by being so separated from everything else, and we would be so submissive to Him that He would be clearly seen in us. Work that in our hearts. Work that in me first. And work it in to these who I love dearly. Glorify yourself. Magnify yourself. Hallow thy name in us. We ask and we pray in Christ's name and for Jesus' sake.